For a scripture reading this morning, I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 86, the 86th Psalm. As is true with all scripture, we learn a lot about God as we read our Bibles, and certainly we are going to learn some very important things about God from this psalm. I would like to just read the last half of the psalm, Psalm 86, beginning in verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, has helped me and comforted me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are, for how you have revealed yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. And as we see, even in this psalm, you reveal yourself as a God of great mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And indeed, we are recipients of your mercy and your grace. All those who name the name of Christ, all those who have put their faith in him and have received from your hand the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, indeed, we are richly blessed. We are recipients of your mercy. We are objects of your love. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. I pray that as we worship you today, we would reflect upon these truths concerning you, and our hearts may well up with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise unto you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bible now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, for our time in the Word this morning. Luke, chapter 17. Last week we began to look at this chapter, and we realized that Jesus is now teaching his disciples, and he's teaching them regarding the seriousness of sin. Already we've seen in the first two verses of this chapter that Jesus warns his disciples not to offend the little ones, that is, not to be the cause of a scandal in the church, not to be the one who influences someone else to sin. As we move on now to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 17, we're going to see that the Lord is going to instruct his disciples on how to help a fellow brother or sister who has indeed committed a sin, an offense, even against us. Follow along now as I read verses 3 and 4, the words of our Lord. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Our Father, I do pray that as we direct our attention to these verses, the very words of our Lord and our Savior, pray that we might have tender hearts to receive the instruction from his lips, that we might come to understand more fully what he intended by these words of instruction to his disciples. and that we might personally apply them to our own life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How well do you get along with your brother? How well do you get along with your sister? I think back to my growing up years. I had two older half-brothers, much older than I, and so we really didn't interact too much. But I had one younger brother who was 2 years younger than I. His name was Randy. And Randy and I were, well, opposites. To say that we didn't get along is an understatement. And when we hit those teenage years, we really struggled to get along. We argued, we fought, and I say this to my shame. We just could not get along. Well, as the years ticked by, that bitterness and that hardness grew between us. And there was a coolness between us brothers. Well, when Randy was engaged to be married, we had an opportunity to be together really for the first time in a while. And I can remember that on that occasion, really, I was proud of my younger brother for the first time ever. I was proud that he was engaged. I was proud that he was going to become a married man and establish a home. And so we had a little quiet time together where we had time to talk, and kind of out came the confessions, out came the apologies, and I really sincerely asked my brother to forgive me, and he did, and I forgave him. And I just felt, I remember the feelings of that moment, of how this, like this weight was taken off of me, how the darkness was lifted, the clouds were taken away, and we once again, after years of animosity and bitterness toward one another, we once again had a restored relationship as brothers. I didn't realize at the time, but my brother Randy at that point only had a few more years to live. He ended up dying in a car accident just a few years later than that incident. I am so glad. I am so glad that I reconciled with my brother before he left this earth. And yet I do regret that so many wasted years went by, that we wasted those years instead of being like brothers to one another. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't get along with your brother or your sister. Maybe I'm talking to some of the children here who don't get along with one another. Maybe I'm talking to adults who don't get along even with your adult brothers and sisters. It's a sad reality that blood brothers and sisters often don't get along. Some of us come from small families. Some of us come from large families where there are many siblings. Some of us are large families, and there are many siblings. Some of us maybe had no sibling growing up. We were an only child. But here's the wonderful reality. As a believer, as a person who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now a member of a much larger family. And you just look around this room, and what you see is a room full of brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one big family. Blood brothers and sisters often don't get along. Christian brothers and sisters should always get along. Should always get along. And in fact, if we're walking in the truth and we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we will get along. But the problem is we're not always walking in the truth. And we're not always responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so there are sins and there are offenses within the body of Christ. It's inevitable that those offenses will come. And so we want to make sure that when they do come, if they do come, that we deal with them in a biblical way. We deal with them in the way that the Lord Jesus wants us to deal with them. So my theme this morning is this, and it comes directly really from these verses. We must handle offenses the way that Jesus wants us to handle those offenses. We must handle offenses the way that Jesus wants us to. In our passage today, Jesus is giving us some very helpful and practical instruction on how to handle offenses. So we want to take heed to what he's telling us. My message has just 2 points this morning. The first point is this: handle offenses with loving rebuke. Look again there at verse 3. The Lord says, "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him." Now, it turns out that some of the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament do not include the words "against thee." But what we see here in this context is, in fact, an offense that requires forgiveness. It is an offense between brothers, between sisters. And if you look at the parallel passage in Matthew 18, you will see that that passage does include the words "against thee." So certainly that's what's intended here. If thy brother trespass against thee, let's make sure we understand the meaning of that "if." That's an important "if" here. If thy brother trespass against thee. The word "trespass" here is the common word for sin. It's elsewhere, the Greek word is elsewhere translated sin, to sin. To literally miss the mark. Of course, the mark, the bullseye, is God's standard of righteousness. Anytime we miss God's standard of righteousness, we're missing the mark, we're sinning. That's what is being spoken of here. That's what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about your brother, your sister, sinning against you. The problem is, too many times we will think of an offense, it doesn't match up to the Lord's standard, the Lord's definition of what an offense is. That is to say, very often we are offended by things that aren't at all sin. This is a problem. Far too often we take offense at the petty little things. Somebody didn't do something that we expected them to do. It's not a sin, you see. It's our missed expectation, but we take offense at that. Or maybe somebody did something we expected them to do, but not in the way that we expected them to do it. They didn't do it the way that I would have done it, you see. So we take offense at that. Sometimes people don't behave or interact with us in the ways that we expect. You know, somebody is a friend of yours, gives somebody else a lot of attention, the attention that you want them to give you, you see. And so you take offense at that. It's not a sin. This list of petty little things that we take offense at, it just goes on and on and on. It's an endless list of things that we take offense at. But things that don't match up to the Lord's definition of an offense, which is a sin. So I'll say this, if you are offended by something your brother or sister did, but it's not actually a sin, in other words, you can't go to a verse in your Bible and at least find a principle that they violated, then perhaps the problem is with you. Perhaps you and I need to stop taking offense at so many things. Things that aren't sin. If you're being irritated, stop being irritable. If you think you are right and he or she is wrong, but you really can't say that it's sin, you need to stop judging your brother or your sister. In other words, you need to be Christian about it. You see, it isn't very Christian to be proud, to be assertive, to be judgmental, impatient, and intolerant. These are not attributes of a mature Christian. In fact, we have in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, listen to this, where Paul now writes to the Ephesian believers, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Listen to some of these characteristics: "with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Those are good attributes of a mature believer. So when it comes to our personal preferences and our pet peeves and those little things that irritate us, these personality differences that we have with people, We need to stop taking offense at those things. We need to set aside our pride and our petty bickering. And we need to be what the Scriptures call forbearing. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye." So really, we come to this if here in verse 3, the first if. And this is a check on us to see if what is causing us to be offended is actually measures up to the Lord's standard of a sin against us. And if it does not, we need to be forbearing with that person. But if it does measure up to the Lord's standard of a sin against you, then we're given some very clear instruction as to what to do. And it comes as a bit of a surprise to us. The Lord says, "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him." Rebuke him. That is the action that we are to take. The word here, rebuke, means to express disapproval. And of course, we're talking about something that the Bible doesn't approve of, something that God does not approve of. And so what we're doing when we rebuke someone is we're pointing them to the Scriptures to show them that what they have done is actually an offense against God. Not only against you, but against God. So the word rebuke means to express disapproval. Some of the synonyms that you might see used in the Scriptures would be to denounce, to censure, to reprove, to warn. So if your brother or sister sins against you, you are to rebuke them. It's surprising that as you read through this, that the verb in the Greek original is in the imperative. It's a command. If our brother or sister has sinned against us and we shy away from rebuking him, we're actually being disobedient to the Lord. We're actually not doing what the Lord wants us to do. So if we really love our brother or sister, if we really care, if we really are concerned about them, we're concerned about their spiritual well-being, we will go to them and we will rebuke them. And just the way this verse is worded gives us a sense that there should not be a long delay. I mean, just the staccato style of the words here, "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him." Don't delay. There's a danger in waiting and delaying. And the danger is that there would be a root of bitterness springing up in your own heart over that offense, over that way that that brother or sister has sinned against you. Now, I need to throw out a word of caution here. And no doubt, and when you think of this word rebuke, you think of some of the abuses, some of the ways in which people have rebuked others in a harsh and a condemning way. Some people, some believers, abuse the privilege and the duty of this idea of rebuking a sinning brother. Some believers become rebukeaholics. I mean, it's like they can't get enough of rebuke, okay? It's everything deserves a rebuke. Everyone deserves a rebuke. Every little thing. So they become rebukeaholics. Some become rebukemaniacs. I mean, when they're turned on to this idea of rebuke, they're just really hot. They're glowing red. And when the words come out, they come out like firebrands piercing through to the heart. They flog with their words. They scold. They belittle. They demean. Now, you laugh at the terms, but these are serious abuses of this idea of a rebuke. Of course, that's not at all what the Lord is talking about here. We need to be on our guard not to rebuke in these ways, to have these abusive tendencies and to to abuse our privilege of rebuking. So these abuses tend to give the idea of rebuke a bad reputation. What we want to do is anchor our understanding of rebuke in what the Scriptures tell us and make sure that we rebuke in a biblical way. You see, a biblical rebuke is actually a beautiful thing if it's done in the right spirit. You see, the motive of a biblical rebuke is really compassion. I am moved with compassion out of a sincere concern for the spiritual well-being of my brother. So I'm moved with compassion. The manner of a biblical rebuke is humility. You know, I'm not lowering the boom on him. I just want to come alongside and help. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like he is. I've stumbled, I've offended just like he has. So the manner is one of humility. The goal of biblical rebuke is restoration. I'd like you to hold your place here and turn quickly to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, first couple verses there, give us some instruction on how to approach, kind of the manner, the preparation before we go and do a rebuke. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. You see, this is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to go to rebuke our brother or sister according to this pattern, according to this manner, to prepare ourselves before we go, to go to our brother and sister and resolve our differences with them ourselves without involving lots of other people, to approach them biblically, humbly, lovingly, bearing one another's burdens. We're actually there to help. And these verses here speak of our preparation, having a spirit of meekness about us, and having considered ourselves. I mean, do I have a beam in my own eye that I need to deal with first before I go to remove the speck from my brother's eye? So there's some preparation that goes on before we charge forward into a rebuke. Let me give you some practical help, and this mainly comes from my own experience, but I think you'll find this helpful. What's involved in a biblical rebuke? Well, certainly we should start with prayer. A lot of this idea of considering yourself involves a self-examination before God. We go to God in prayer and we ask for His help. We ask for discernment, compassion, humility, and meekness. And after you've prayed then, go to your brother or sister in private. You know, don't make a public scene. Don't involve other people, at least not right away. If you can resolve it just between the two of you, that's best. Go directly to them. And then shine the light of Scripture on the offense. You know, this isn't your opinion against theirs. It shouldn't be. You know, if you've carefully considered that if, you know, has your brother or sister sinned against you? Well, you better have some Scripture to back that assessment up. And so open the Scriptures and say, you know, dear brother, dear sister, this is what our Lord would require of us. And I'm just here as your brother or sister to encourage you in this. So shine the light of Scripture on the offense. Gently warn them of the consequences. And there are consequences to sin and offenses in the church. In general, it will destroy the unity of the body. This is something that we have to constantly guard. So gently warn them of the consequences. Counsel them to do what pleases the Lord. Pursue reconciliation. That is important. Give them hope of reconciliation and then facilitate restoration so that there's a full restoration of your relationship with that person and if any other people are involved with them as well. But what if? What if you do go to your brother or sister to rebuke them and they just will not listen to you? Well, I want to take you to a parallel passage that has a lot more detail, and that would be Matthew 18. In the context of Matthew 18, the Lord goes into more detail. He gives more instruction on how to handle an offense especially when that brother or sister is just unresponsive to your rebuke. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And I want you to notice the similarity in the wording here as we're reading through this. Verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Could that not be any clearer? That's the first step. Just the two of you in private. "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican." Now, as I read those verses, most of you are going to recognize this is talking about church discipline. This is talking about those sins within the body that need to be dealt with, that are serious and need to be dealt with. But Jesus walks us through this step-by-step process, and it starts with those two individuals, the one who has offended and the one who is offended, the one who has sinned and the one who has been sinned against. Those two individuals get together and they work it out between them, hopefully without having to take the next step. And this process of church discipline, this is something that we are obligated to do. The Lord has required this of us. We're commanded to do these things. But note also that the motive is always compassion, the manner is always humility, and the goal is always restoration. That's what we seek. So, going back to our passage in Luke 17, we must handle offenses the way that Jesus wants us to. My first point was to handle offenses with loving rebuke. Second point is this: handle offenses with inexhaustible forgiveness. Inexhaustible forgiveness. Look again at verse 3 of Luke 17. "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." You see, this is the outcome we're hoping for. This is the goal. The end goal is to go to our brother or sister and do that rebuke, and the goal is that they would repent and you would forgive them and all would be restored. And so we see here that to get to that forgiveness, there are some necessary steps. The rebuke is necessary. The repentance is necessary. Notice here we have another if. Note the if. If he repents, if your brother, your sister, if he repents, forgive him. The sequence here is important. It's important for us to see that repentance comes first and then forgiveness. The word repent here is the usual term that we encounter in the Scriptures. It really means to change your mind concerning something, to do about face in your mind concerning your own sin. To repent really before God is to agree with God concerning your sin, to turn from your sin and to turn to God. To repent of an offense where you have offended a brother or sister means that you're now looking horizontally at your brother or sister and you're agreeing with them in terms of their assessment that you have sinned. And you say to them, "You're right. I am sorry. I repent. Will you forgive me?" Repentance involves a reassessment of our sin. Before we repent, typically we will justify our sinful thoughts and behaviors and words and actions. We'll make it seem that what we did was the right thing, at least in our own mind. We may not convince anybody else, but at least we're convinced that we did right. But that's before repentance. After repentance, we're willing to admit, "Yes, I have sinned. What I did was wrong." Another sign that repentance has taken place: before repentance, we tend to persist in our sin. We're just going to keep on doing it because we don't see anything wrong in it. We've justified it. So we persist in our sin. But after repentance, we repudiate our sin. We turn away from our sin turn our back on it. And our, at least in our heart, our decision is to go and sin no more. Let me ask an important question here. Does saying you're sorry constitute repentance? Well, that depends. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. I want you to see in this verse that there are two types of sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, that is, not to be taken away. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, there's a distinction. There's two types of sorrow here. There's godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow we might think of as remorse. I'm sorry I got caught. Oh, I feel really bad that I got caught. I feel really embarrassed that I've been exposed. I feel really bad about the consequences. You know, I'm sorry your feelings got hurt. That's remorse. That's really worldly sorrow. It doesn't match up to the standard that we need to adhere to. We want to have godly sorrow, the kind of sorrow that leads to true repentance. And what's interesting here is in this verse, godly sorrow is equated with the kind of repentance that we have when we get saved. The kind of repentance we have before God. You know what I'm talking about. A false conversion would be we come before God and we might have some consciousness of our sin, but we're sorry about the consequences of our sin. We have remorse in our hearts, but we're not fully agreeing with God. We're not fully taking the blame on ourselves. I sinned before a holy God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's true repentance. When we humble ourselves before God, we agree with Him fully concerning our sin. We take responsibility for it. We turn from it. That's true repentance. So godly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that leads to true heartfelt repentance. I sinned against you. I offended you. I brought shame to the Lord. I disobeyed Him. I'm truly sorry. In fact, I repent. And hopefully you get to that point where you say these words, "Will you forgive me?" You recognize your own need for forgiveness. So repentance involves saying that you're wrong. Worldly sorrow says, "I'm sorry," whereas godly sorrow says, "I was wrong." Worldly sorrow says, "I made a mistake," whereas godly sorrow says, "I sinned." Worldly sorrow says, "I don't want to fight." Godly sorrow says, "I want to do right." So, this brings us now to the final step in the process here, and that is forgiveness. Look again at verse 3, Luke 17. "And if he repent, forgive him." Forgive him. Once again, we have an imperative verb. This is a command. The Lord has given us this command. You must forgive the brother who has repented. You must forgive. It's a command. It's required of you. There is not an option here. In fact, if we are unforgiving, we sin. If we are unforgiving, we are disobeying our Lord. Our Lord says, if he repents, forgive him. That's it. An unforgiving Christian will carry a grudge. A person who's carrying a grudge is like a person carrying around a big, heavy cannonball. Now, if you've ever been to some of these historic battlefields, some maybe Civil War battlefields and so forth, we went to Gettysburg, and I can still remember, you know, they have different size cannonballs, you know, got little ones and big ones. There's 5-pounders, 10-pounders, and so forth. You know, carrying a grudge is like carrying around a big heavy cannonball. And every offense that you just will not forgive is you're just adding another cannonball to your collection, you see. And so Christians who have a pattern of unforgiveness are like loose cannons with a big supply of cannonballs, ready to shoot them at people. Folks, we need to be forgiving. Carrying around grudges is hard work for you. Forsake those things. Stop carrying around those heavy grudges. Be forgiving of your brother or your sister, especially when it's come to this point in the process, you've rebuked them and they've repented. Now your obligation is to be forgiving. And our forgiveness should be immediate and it should be unconditional. Our brother says, "Will you forgive me?" And just right away we ought to say, "Yes, I forgive you." And we ought to really mean it. And part of forgiveness is not bringing that thing up again. You know, he's forgiven. What should we do if we've gone to our brother and he does not repent? Should we forgive? This is a probing question that's been wrestled with by many people. I want to take you to a passage. Other than the fact that we do have a process for church discipline that we've already looked at, Matthew 18, I want to take a look over to Luke 23. I want to look at an example of our Lord, an example of forgiveness that at least would cause us to evaluate how we handle the situation where our brother hasn't repented fully. And what about forgiveness in that case? Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. Of course, this is when the Lord Jesus was taken to the cross. It says in verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus," now note this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, we don't want to over-apply or misapply this, but what we see here is an example of the Lord forgiving the very people who were crucifying him, calling for God the Father to extend forgiveness to them. On what basis? Because they didn't really know what they were doing. What they were doing in ignorance. These individuals did not understand that they were crucifying the Son of God, the sent one of God. So on that basis, Jesus asked his Father to forgive them. I would apply that this way. If our brother has actually sinned against us, but it was a sin done in ignorance, we need to have a posture of forgiveness toward them, where we would even evaluate, does this rise to the level where I must go to him and rebuke him? Can I just turn this over to the Lord? It's not a repetitive problem. You know, it's not a serious issue. It was done in ignorance. They're not even aware that you were offended by this. Maybe you can have a posture of forgiveness toward that brother. But I want to take this a step further, and I'd like us to look over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Again, we're trying to wrestle with this question. You know, what happens? Our brother hasn't repented. Do we need to forgive them anyway? You know, what do you do? You've seen these news reels where some horrible violent crime has been committed, and the person, member of the family or somebody, gets up and they're a believer and they say, "I'm a Christian. I'm taught to be forgiving. I forgive the person who did this." But that person hasn't yet come forward and repented, you see. So how do we deal with that? Well, there's a little bit of insight we get here in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Again, the Lord is speaking here, instruction concerning faith and prayer. "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now we need to reconcile this idea with what we see here in Luke chapter 17. And as scholars and theologians have looked at this and tried to bring these together, some people see two different types of forgiveness here. They see in Mark 11:25 the kind of forgiveness that they would describe as vertical forgiveness. We're praying before God, and so we're forgiving our brother in that prayer. And then they come to Luke 17:3, and they talk about horizontal forgiveness. This is forgiveness between brothers, between sisters. Others will come to these two passages and reconcile them in this way. They see in Mark 11:25 an attitude of forgiveness. Whereas in Luke 17:3, there is the act of forgiveness. I'm going to agree with all of them. I think both are true. And here's why. You see, the forgiveness in Mark 11:25 is a forgiveness that takes place right there in the prayer closet. It really is between you and God. There really is a prayer element where you are before God and you're praying and you're confessing your own sin, and then what comes to your mind? This offense that the brother has committed against you, or this sin that the sister has committed against you. And so you realize the biblical teaching is that God is not going to forgive you if you are unforgiving. That's the principle. And so before God, you say, God, this thing that has come to my mind, I forgive my brother. I forgive my sister. So that would be the idea of vertical forgiveness. But I also want to point out a detail in the grammar that is often overlooked. In Mark 11:25, the verb there to forgive is in the present tense, whereas the verb in Luke 17:3 is in the aorist tense. Now, you may not be a grammarian and understand the difference, but let me explain it this way. It's fair to characterize this distinction as in Mark 11:25, where we have the present tense verb, it is an attitude of forgiveness that we are to have in prayer. It's an ongoing spirit of forgiveness. Whereas in Luke 17:3, what we see is that act of forgiveness where in that instant when your brother or sister comes to you and says, will you forgive me? You say, yes. So what kind of forgiveness are we to have? All of the above. We're to have a posture of forgiveness, an attitude of forgiveness. We're to have a readiness to forgive, if you will. As we pray before God, that should be what's in our heart. As we interact with our brother or sister, even the one who hasn't repented of their sin, their offense against you, that's the attitude that you should have in your heart. You're looking for that opportunity where they're going to come to you and say, you know, I've thought it over, and I'm agreeing with you now that what I did was a sin. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And you're going to say, yes, I forgive you. Think of our God. Think of how quick He is to forgive us. Psalm 86, verse 5, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. We're just emulating the attitude of our Lord. We're copying God's attitude of forgiveness, His readiness to forgive. So we're to forgive right away. We're to forgive right away, and we're to forgive every time. If we go back to Luke 17, verse 4, that's the message of this verse. Forgive every time. If your brother trespasses against you 7 times in one day, that's a lot of trespass. That's a lot of forgiveness. How many times do you sin against God in one day? How many times does God forgive you? Forgive every time. In the Matthew passage, Peter comes to Jesus and says, how many times should I forgive, Lord? 7 times? What's the Lord's answer? 70 times 7. If your brother comes and sins against you 7 times in one day, and he does it again the next day, and the next day, 70 days in a row. Look, you're not even to keep count. You just forgive him every time. Every time. So forgive right away. Forgive every time. After all, you've been forgiven so much. Amen. He who is forgiven much loves much, and he who loves much forgives much. So we must handle offenses the way that Jesus wants us to. We must handle them with a loving rebuke. We ask the question, has our brother or sister sinned? Answer, yes. Well, then I need to go rebuke them in love. Second question, has our brother repented? Well, then I need to demonstrate inexhaustible forgiveness. I need to forgive right away. I need to forgive every time. I'd like to close and make some practical application of our message today. Are you upset at someone? Are you upset at someone over something that isn't a sin? Have you done that evaluation in your own heart and mind? You have to honestly say, no, it's not a sin. Well, then you need to forbear. You need to be forbearing of your brother or sister. But if you've done that evaluation, you ask the question, has my brother or sister sinned against me? And the answer is yes. Perhaps it's a spouse. Perhaps it's a child. Perhaps it's a parent. Perhaps it's a member of this church or a neighbor or just a brother or sister in Christ somewhere. The question is, do you have a readiness to forgive? Are you ready? Do you have a spirit of forgiveness about you? As you stand before God, are you saying to God, I am ready to forgive this brother? Are you willing to love your brother or sister enough to go to them and to lovingly and biblically rebuke them? This is hard. But love compels us to do these things for one another, that we may grow in sanctification, that we may become more like Christ. And before you go, have you prepared yourself? Is there a spirit of meekness about you? Have you considered yourself and removed the beam that is in your own eye? And if you've gone to your brother or sister, have they repented? Have they repented and have you completely forgiven them? If you've withheld your forgiveness, you have sinned. And you need to go to that brother or sister and now ask for their forgiveness for your unforgiving spirit. But if they've repented and you've forgiven them, then seek that full restoration of that relationship. Help them on their way. And be humble yourself and be open and willing for others to come to you sometimes and point out the ways that you have offended them. Let us handle offenses in the way that Jesus wants us to. Our Father, we thank you for these words of our Lord. Thank you for this very clear instruction from him today. And Lord, as we're praying, perhaps even now, someone is coming to our mind, someone who has offended us, someone who has sinned against us. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us now and help us to have tender hearts, to respond, to do the right thing, to do what is required of us, to be obedient to our Lord, to seek that restoration of that relationship. Help us to have a spirit of forgiveness within us. Help us to be inclined and ready to forgive any who has offended us. And Lord, help us to even be open to that loving rebuke of a brother or sister who comes to us in love and wants to help us to overcome our own frailties of the flesh. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to grow as believers into the likeness of Christ, to be forgiving, to be loving. In Jesus' name, amen.